Good day, friends. It is our joy again to come to you, and make no fear about it. We just love to sit here and talk to you about the Savior. As I read this Gospel through Mark, these chapters over and over again, I'm ever amazed at the exactness in the book of Mark. Jesus as the servant of Jehovah, not your servant, not your servant. He's the servant of Jehovah. He's in submission to his Father. We can be his servants. He's our Lord. I want to keep that in mind. And as we go through this Gospel through Mark, remember this. And we have been following through in these past lessons right down through chapter 3. And we now come to chapter 4, where you have in the book of Mark this, the relating of teaching the people by parables. Again, may I announce this, or may I relate this to you? I'm repeating what I have said, but I want you to catch the glimpse of this, or catch a glimpse of the truth as we go through this book, because our Lord now changes his method of teaching. Now, there's very little in the book of Mark where our Lord teaches the multitudes. In the very first three chapters, they're through with him. That's why he began to teach in parables. That's why you have in verse 12 that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And all the way through, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. If any man have ears, let him hear. Now the opposition has slowly increased until the leaders, the Pharisees, have joined themselves with the Herodians, and they're determined to kill him. In other words, they were hardening their hearts against him. And again, I remind you that unbelief persisted in produces hardness. They had questioned his right to forgive sin. They had questioned his moral character because he sat down and ate with sinners. They questioned his authority regarding the Sabbath day. Did I say, and they finally teamed up with Herodians to kill him. He then warns them of the danger of committing the unpardonable sin. And that is followed by the fact that he was greatly misunderstood by his family and by his friends. And chapter 3 ends with the fact he has a new family, a spiritual family, a new relationship with the children of God. Well, why did he speak in parables? Parables, the Lord takes earthly things, earthly experiences, to teach heavenly truth. The truth is veiled from some. It's revealed to others. He reveals the truth to his own people. Parables are for those who are without, not for the purpose of blinding their hearts, but, shall I say, as another method of reaching hearts that really, really want to know the truth. You see, there were those in Israel who hadn't hardened their hearts. The leaders had hardened their hearts until they were full of envy and jealousy, and they hated him. You remember when you go through to the judging of our Savior by Pilate, we read that Pilate perceived that they had delivered him up because of envy. They were jealous of the Savior. And let me again remind you that God is always ready to reveal truth to open hearts. And when our Lord Jesus began to speak these parables, the purpose was to draw those to him who really wanted the truth. How else could he draw hearts that were in the condition that these were in? So I say again, God is always ready to reveal truth to open hearts. The problem is, the danger is, that so many people have closed their hearts to him. They don't want to hear. I know that by experience. In fact, I have discussed the gospel with men, businessmen, and they told me to shut up. They would rather not hear the truth. They've closed their minds, they've closed their hearts to the truth. Someone says, well, Mr. Mitchell, if you don't know a thing, then you've got to believe it. My friend, listen, faith is based on knowledge. You don't trust anybody you don't know. Faith, believing, is based on knowledge. And we have the knowledge of the Savior. And we have put him as the object of our faith, of our love, of our devotion. As Paul could say in Romans 10, you remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God has the truth ready for us if we will but be diligent in our search. God is not going to take the precious eternal truths and reveal them to any Tom, Dick, or Harry. I want to emphasize that. I don't mind repeating it. God is always ready to reveal truth to open hearts. But if a heart is closed, nope. Doesn't matter what they say, they will not know the truth. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you have where the Spirit of God, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, even the deep things of God. Even the deep things of God. And who reveals that? The Spirit of God. To whom does the Spirit of God reveal it? To open hearts, to open minds. I want this to be clear. The Lord used parables for the purpose of getting spiritual truth to the hearts and the minds of those who were open to receive it. And the more open we are, and the more we receive the truth, then the more he gives to us. We shall see that as we go along in the passage. Now let's get down to these parables. You notice the first one is the sower and the seed. Chapter 4, verses 3 to 9, and verses 14 to 20. I'll repeat that. In chapter 4, verses 3 to 9, and then verses 14 to 20. And here you have the sower and the seed. And you remember, the seed is the word of God. You see, the sower soweth the word. The word of God is the seed. And he talks about different kinds of ground. Or, should I say, he pictures how the word of God is received. And there are four of them here. The first one, and I'm going to read the first one and then give our Lord's interpretation of it in the same chapter. If you've got your Bibles open, you follow along with me. Verse 3, hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass that as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowl of the air came and devoured it up. Now this is the first kind of ground that he comes to. He sows the seed, and some of the seed fell by the wayside, on the path, on the road. Now in verse 15 you have the interpretation of it. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now let me just stop right here. You'll notice that these are people who hear the word of God, but the word of God never gets into their hearts or minds. Satan opposes the word of God. As we have it here, the fowl of the air came and devoured it up. And you have the interpretation by our Savior, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Here you have the word of God opposed, I say, by the enemy, by Satan, by the devil. And remember, I want to keep before you, unbelief persisted in leads to hardness. And this is one of the great methods Satan has to keep the word of God from people. For example, one can go and preach the gospel to, say, 400 or 500 people. They all hear the same message, but they're all different in their reception. Some hear it, and before they leave the building, they've got something else on their mind. The word of God never got into their hearts. And Satan is accused of as the one who uses this strategy to keep the Word of God from getting into their hearts and minds. Do you remember Jesus said in John 6:63, "My words, they are spirit and they're life." We're born again of the uncorruptible seed of the Word of God. "Of His own will begat He us by the Word of truth." I'm quoting 1 Peter chapter 1, 23. Or you take James 1, 18, John 6, 63, and many other passages. That's all I'm going to say about it. Except to add this warning again. Too many people who hear the Word of God leave it. The Word never reaches their hearts. Oh, how often people have gone to church. Men have gone to church. It's a custom, it's a habit. Take the family and sit there, and their mind is on their business. Their mind is scheming something else instead of hearing the Word of God. Satan has blinded their minds. Or as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." So this is one of Satan's strategies. When the Word of God is proclaimed, there are hearts that are not open to it. The Word of God is opposed by Satan. Now let me get the second one. Verse 5. "And some of the seed fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Because it had no root, it withered away. Turn over to verse 16. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Now, if the wayside reveals to us the opposition of Satan to the reception of the word, this second one is opposed by the flesh. You see, they take the word of God, and apparently they believe it. They speak very glibly of it. "Oh, sure, I've always believed that. Sure, I believe that." But when this little opposition comes, when it demands reality of faith in the Savior, you find that there's no root there. The word has never taken root in their hearts. And I want to tell you, many fail right here. They hear the word of God, but it soon is dissipated. It's opposed by the flesh. You know, it's a strange thing, but it's true. It's been true all down through the centuries. Here's a person who's a sinner. Hears the word of God and receives the Savior. What's the first thing? They jeer that, they have opposition, and if it's real, they'll go right on through. They'll not mind the opposition. They won't like it, but they won't mind the opposition. They'll go on with the Savior. But there are others, they take offense the moment opposition comes. Why? The Word of God never really took root in their hearts. And hence, there was no growth. There was no growth. The seed there was opposed because there's no ground. Shallow. Empty profession would cover that very well. The third one, on the thorny ground, verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." Now we have over here in verses 18 and 19, "And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, it becometh unfruitful." And here you have the word of God is opposed by the world. First of all, by the devil. Secondly, by the flesh. The third one is opposed by the world. Things of the world, society. Well, if I accept Jesus Christ, what will my friends think about it? What will it mean in my business? I'll lose all my friends if I did that. If I accept the Lord Jesus Christ and take the word of God, I'm going to lose some money. I'm going to lose some business. Or the lust of other things, things of the world, worldly things come in. It's a sad thing, you know, that too many Christians, and I speak of it very kindly, govern their life by the society in which they live instead of by the Word of God. So the thorny ground, these who are here, they hear the Word of God, but the world comes in, the desires of the world, and chokes out the world, riches, pleasure, things of the world. So you have these first three. You'll notice there's no fruitage. The wayside, opposed by the enemy. The stony ground, opposed by the flesh. The thorny ground, those who are opposed by the world. You'll notice there's no fruitage. The Word of God never takes its place right down in their hearts. It doesn't take root in any one of the three. Which brings me to the fourth one. And I read in verse 8, "And other seed fell upon good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the fourth one is the good ground. This is the ground where the seed of the Word of God, the gospel, got right down into their hearts. Their hearts are open to the Savior. They receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their very hearts. See? And the result is, you've got fruitage. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged if some other Christian seems to have more than you have. Don't be discouraged about that. If you really love the Savior, there'll be a manifestation of fruitage. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. See? And being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I say again, very, very frankly, every real believer in the Savior, those who have taken Christ into their own hearts, into their own lives, where they meant business with the Savior, really related to Him, He's their Savior and Lord. I tell you, friend, the Spirit of God comes into that believer's heart and life. And the Spirit of God produces the fruit, which you remember, mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, where we read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. And against such there is no law. Or you have it in John chapter 15. The great desire of our Lord is that every branch in the vine should bear fruit. Not just more fruit, but much fruit. For he goes on to say, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." So if you want a real believer in the Savior, you really trust in the Lord, as far as you know, you've taken Him as your Savior and you meant business, my friend, you belong to Him. And there'll be growth, as we shall see in one of the other parables. There'll be growth. Some will have 30-fold. Some will have 60-fold. Some will have 100-fold. That is dependent upon the Spirit of God having His right of way in your heart and in your life. So you take these four kinds of ground upon which the seed was sowing. I ask you very simply a question. When you hear the Word of God, or when you heard the Word of God, what do you do with it? You brush it off to one side? Or were you afraid if you accepted the Savior, something would happen to you? Or possibly you would like to be saved, but I'd lose out on my business, and if I'm a Christian, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do anything. So you brush it to one side. So you're not saved. There are a great many people who profess to be Christians who've never had a real relationship with the Savior. I say very bluntly, every believer, everyone who has really put the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of their faith, they're trusting the Savior, then you're in good ground. The Word of God will take root in your heart, and you will begin to produce fruit, possibly some just 30, some 60. Thank God there are those who go 100-fold. But don't judge yourself by the other man. You walk with the Lord. If you trusted the Savior, you have the same Spirit every other believer has. In fact, I say very reverently, you have the same spirit the apostles have. You have the same spirit the Son of God had. For the Holy Spirit came upon him without measure. And I just plead with your heart today. As you read these parables, you say, Mr. Mitchell, I don't understand the Bible. I read it and read it and read it and don't understand it. Listen, if you really want to know the truth, just you keep on reading it. The Spirit of God will enlighten your mind and warm your heart. Do you know? That's what I'm talking about. We don't read our Bibles enough. We don't read the Word of God enough. Remember, the Bible, the Word of God, is God's revelation to you concerning himself, concerning his method of salvation, concerning how he wants you to live and wants me to live, and how we can serve him, glorify him. And I just trust that you and I who love the Savior will be so yielded to him that the Word of God will grow in our minds and produce life, spiritual life, in and through us, so that we shall bear fruit 60, possibly 100-fold, or maybe just 30-fold. But you're producing fruit for the glory of God. And may the Lord bless you today, and may he make his precious word to really get a hold of your heart and mind. Make it your daily food, and he will do the rest. And believe me, my friend, that's exactly what he'll do. He'll do the rest. The Lord bless you for his name's sake.